in step with Jesus, living the life of Christ. For many believers, this is not a reality. In fact, many are like what we mentioned last week, like the engineer who had died, his hand was still at the throttle, and for miles that train was just seeming like it was a reckless train going down, barreling down that track with seemingly a live engineer there, but he was not. And many believers are the same way. They think spiritually they have life when actually they don't. A pastor mentioned, a friend of mine said in a sermon that should the Holy Spirit suddenly be taken out of this world, 95% of what we are doing in our churches would continue on as normal. At first, I was shocked by this statement. As I pondered it, I knew that he spoke truth. With our numbers, wealth, and means of communication, if we surrendered to the Holy Ghost as did Paul, we could move the entire world. And that's very true. So often, we think we're doing okay as a believer when we do not have what Peter had when he saw that lame man. He said, "Look at me. But such as I have, I give thee." He had Christ, the miracle-working, creator, resurrected, ascended Christ, who is in control of his life, and the Spirit of God had led him to speak this way to that lame man, and he was able to grab that lame man's hand with absolute confidence that that man would respond, and he got up and walked. And we today need believers who have the life of Christ, that miracle-working grace of God in us and through us, to fulfill the power that he has given us in fulfilling the Great Commission. And so when these Sundays, we're looking at truly being in step with Jesus. And to understand that, we need to understand the wonderful provision that God has made for us. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to go back to this chapter. I'm going to review from last week, and then I want to go into the latter part of the chapter, which is very encouraging, very challenging. But I trust that we will leave here knowing we don't have to be the same. See, so many believers have a right belief system, and they have some touches of the Lord as they cry out to him in times of need and they see God work. They're convinced that God is on the throne, that he is working, but when it comes to their life, there's so much defeat, there is so much discouragement that really they wonder if they will ever be part of what God has planned for this day. The good news is everybody in this room would be and is able to accomplish God's plan if we would, and it's because of the great provision of the mighty Spirit of God. The moment we're saved, Ephesians chapter 1 says that we are given the earnest of our inheritance, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of power. The third person of the Trinity is in our regenerated spirit if we're a true believer. And so God has a personal dwelling in every believer. And that means then that every believer here can be in step with Jesus all the time if we'll yield to the Holy Spirit. Folks, as I mentioned last week, that's great news. That's news on par with the fact if you trust Jesus, you can be saved forever today. This is part of the great salvation that we have. And so let's look here again. The first 15 verses, I'm going to just quickly make a couple of statements about. It speaks of the two errors that we get into in the thinking of the Christian life. The first few verses deal with being entangled with self-dependence, thinking if I do these things and don't do these things, and if I work hard enough, I can do what Christ wants me to do. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Without him, we can do nothing. We quote that often, but it's absolutely true. If you look down at verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? You were going in the power of God. God was working there in Galatia until you got into this self-dependence. You go back up to verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, if you think that God is going to be working in your life because of the law, ye are fallen from the grace, that enabling power that God has to enable you to live the Christ life. So that's one side of the error or the wrong emphasis. The other side is, well, if it isn't us trying to do all these things right, then I guess we're just free to live the Christian life. Look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The Spirit of God, who liberates us to be able to live like Him, doesn't liberate us to do what the flesh wants to do. It liberates us from the flesh so we can do what God wants us to do. And this whole emphasis on liberty, just allowing us to live like the unregenerate world and cave into our flesh, is truly heresy. It is a perversion of the Scripture. Our liberty, the grace of God that we have, is the enablement to please the Lord. And it says, by love, serve one another. We are to be just filled with sacrificial heart for others, not living to fulfill our own desires, but to love one another. That's all I can say on the background here. Now let's go to our main verse, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I'd like everyone to quote that with me. You ready? This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Is the Bible true? Does the Bible mean what it says? Did you get what you just said? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As I mentioned last week, that's shouting ground, folks. I don't care what problem you have. I don't care what fleshly desire that overtakes you. I don't care what your background habits are. I don't care what has really held you down. The Bible says if you're a genuine believer, indwelt by the Spirit of God, if you walk in the Spirit, if you are submitted to the Spirit, if you are fully depending on the Spirit, you won't cave into that flesh because He's more powerful than your flesh. You see, our spirit is regenerated. Our inner man is holy and righteous. The mighty Spirit of God, who is the mighty God of the universe, indwells us. And when we yield to Him, our flesh, this world, and even Satan cannot overcome us. Every moment we are in fellowship with Him, we're surrendered to Him, we're looking to Him, we're dependent upon Him, we can have victory. You know, I get passionate about the gospel because people need to be saved. That's eternity. But as a pastor, I almost find myself getting as passionate about the salvation of those who are saved. What I mean by that is saved from ourselves. It's tragic in this wicked world how believers have allowed themselves to get discouraged and overcome and feel hopeless when they have all that they need to have victory over the flesh. And so we need to look at this very carefully here today. So let's now look at an examination of our fleshly sin. I'm going to look at it from a unique perspective here this morning. And I want us to see, first of all, what the Spirit of God can do. And then I want you to examine, how are you doing? Okay, everybody with me? This is, I know examinations on Sunday morning are not exactly what you want, but this one actually is a tough one. We're going to look at what a Spirit-filled Christian looks like. And then we're going to ask you, how you doing? Is that fair enough? Pretty simple? Like I said, so many times we have no clue. If we think we're doing well and we're not, we're deceiving ourselves, the Bible says. You know, we get content with that which God is absolutely unhappy with because we don't have the power of God in our lives. We may look good to other people. We may be doing decently well, but we're not living in step with Jesus to be able to meet other people's needs and to be able to be showing forth the transformational victory that God wants for us. So let's look first at the standard of the Spirit-filled life. We have this wonderful promise But it's more than a promise. Last week, what did we say it was? It's a command. Imperative. This is God's will. You know, we talk about living God's will, knowing God's will. Well, here's one of those God's will. God's will is for you to be constantly able to say no to the flesh. Isn't that a wonderful command? Because he backs it up with his power. And it is in the present, which means that this needs to be the continual state of the believer. You see, a believer should be living regularly in victory and surprised by defeat. Most believers live regularly in defeat and are surprised by victory. Right? That's not the way it should be. You know, there are high moments of a revival meeting or a high moment of some emphasis, but most of life is just sort of that discouraging, plodding along, knowing what we ought to do, but just not able to do it. That's not God's will. That's not in step with Jesus. And so God wants us to regularly have that power. Dr. A.J. Gordon was visiting the World's Fair in Chicago a number of years ago. And in the distance, he saw a man robed in a bright, gaudy Oriental clothing who appeared to be laboriously turning the crank of a pump and making a mighty flow of water coming in. He was very impressed. This man's energy, his smooth motions, his obvious physical conditioning. He was pumping a tremendous amount of water. Drawing closer, Gordon was surprised to discover that the man was actually made of wood. Instead of turning the crank and making the flow of water was actually turning the crank and therefore making the wooden figure go. Now, this is not a perfect illustration, but the point is this, folks. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, out of our bellies flow rivers of living water. As we allow him to work and quit depending upon ourselves, endeavoring to do it through our own energy, but trusting in him, he has more than enough power to enable us to think right, to act right, to have the power we need to love one another, to meet one another's needs. Now we have to, it's not a passive, that's the problem with this illustration. It is an active involvement with what he tells us to do, but his power is able to do it. You know, a lot of people fear witnessing. But one of the exciting things is when you say, Lord, I'm going to witness to this person, I'm going to endeavor to give the gospel over here, and you take the step to do it, the minute you are depending upon the Lord to obey, God begins to work in you, and it's no longer you, but it's the Lord. That's why you find people that regularly witness, regularly disciple, regularly have a testimony for the Lord with such excitement about their faith, and it's because they're seeing God. They know they couldn't, but God did. Wanting to obey in the marriage. Making the decision, this is what I'm going to say, this is how I'm going to do it. And then by stepping out by faith and trusting in God, God enables them to break habits of wrong reactions and deep set wrong attitudes. And God begins to flow out his power, those rivers of living water, and God begins to work. That's what it says. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But there is a problem. And the problem is found in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. All right, we yield. You know, we're constantly yielding. We're either yielding to the Spirit of God, who will enable us to do the will of God, or we yield to our own desires, and that's what lust means, our desires, those strong yearnings within us, which are natural in our human sinful state, these desires, we either yield to the flesh, which we do not lose until we're glorified in heaven, and then it controls us. Either the flesh controls us or the Spirit of God controls us. Now, the good news is the Spirit is like an atomic bomb, and our flesh is like a pea shooter if we understand what Christ did for us on the cross. But that pea shooter can have an awful lot of power when we keep yielding to it and trusting in ourselves rather than trusting in the Spirit of God. And so there is going to be a constant battle. So does that mean then if you make an exciting decision today and I'm going to believe that the Holy Spirit indwells me, the person of the Holy Spirit, God himself, He's on the throne of your heart. He wants to be. And if I let him, he will give me the power, and you leave here and you're excited and you have some real victory. Did you know that you can be at times there's no desire to sin? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't have any desire to sin. And you're thinking right, and you want to meet the needs of others, and you're desirous of giving the gospel, where normally you're afraid to give the gospel. And you think, well, I've made it. This is wonderful. I am now a Spirit-filled Christian. I've got it in the bag. Well, you forgot about something. This thing's a battle, okay? You still got that flesh tonight, tomorrow. And what will happen if you quit depending on the Spirit and you get back to just settling in your old routine? Who's going to come back knocking on the desires of your heart? It's going to be the flesh. And so there's going to be a battle for dominance, even though the flesh is conquered. And we'll talk about that at the end of this message. Though it doesn't have to win, the moment we stop depending upon the Spirit, letting him be in control, taking steps, our walk, our step-by-step decisions to allow him to have control, then we are in trouble. Now, here's the examination. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? I mentioned last time several things. I'll just touch on these, but there's freedom. Life is not constraint. You have absolute confidence that God is working, and you have liberty to live for him. That's verse 1 of chapter 5 here. There is holy living. There is no problem to separate from that which is wrong. Your heart's desire is to separate unto God and to live a life that's holy. You're not under constraint about that. That's verse 16. We just quoted that together. You are understanding truth in a day-by-day, moment-by-moment way. Truth is precious. Your devotions are absolutely necessary. You're thrilled. You're making decisions about your life because the Word is just coming alive. John 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. I mean, truth becomes precious. You have access to God in prayer. Ephesians 2:18, through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You have constant assurances that your salvation. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. You have prayer enablement. Those wonderful verses in Romans 8:26 and 27 where the Spirit helpeth our infirmities and the Spirit enables us to pray. You have his power in witnessing. How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? You not only have the desire to give the gospel, you've got the power to give it. And of course, we are often challenged by Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And then there is the joy of submitting to the roles in our life. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21, where there's great joy in submitting ourselves and to meeting the needs of others. Okay, so far, how are we doing? Constant joy? Full assurance? Obvious power and leadership in prayer? Definitely victory in outreach? The truth is just precious to you. You're living a consistently holy life, and you're just living in the glorious liberty and freedom that we have in Christ. All right, that was question number one, essay, okay? Question number two has several parts, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. Look down with me at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is what God does, not what man does. So let's just look for a minute at the characteristics of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit and the fleshly problem that knocks us down from seeing this reality. Love. The spiritual characteristic is to be God-like, to seek the higher good for others, no matter who they are. And this involves all of our relationships, God, family, brotherhood, neighbor, and enemy. How are we doing? You see, this is the height of genuine spirit-filled living is love. Folks, if we're really honest, think about how self-driven we are. Think about how self just motivates so much. It's just the way we're made. But it's a miracle how self can be put down and we can actually genuinely, miraculously care about other people and are able to sacrifice for them. Now, if we're to be filled with the Spirit in the present tense, that means our life needs to be characterized by sacrifice rather than self. How are we doing? The key fleshly problem is, as I've already said, self-centeredness, looking out for ourselves, not wanting to go beyond the comfort zone, concern more for our reputation than the advancement of others. I'm telling you, folks, it's a beautiful thing in a family when people truly have the love of God, when the very presence of Jesus is there. It's wonderful in a church. There's that atmosphere of the presence of Jesus. And even with those that are against us, we can actually love them. And the world around us that we don't know, we can have the heart of Christ. That's the fruit of the Spirit in the matter of love. Then joy. We've already alluded to this. This is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing which is promised to those who abide in Christ. Jesus said in John 15 that not only would we have joy, but guess what level of joy we'd have? God's joy. The joy experienced at the throne by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, since He indwells us, we can live, get this, with divine joy. So folks, we do have physical issues that play on this, I understand, and there are habits of thinking. But when a Christian is genuinely walking in the Spirit, there is a deep down joy, even though there can be sadness from the circumstances or habits of thinking. When we're truly depending upon Him, there's this flowing out, this joy of understanding of who we are in Christ, and it's His joy. In fact, that's one of the greatest characteristics of believers. George Mueller, A.W. Tozer, mentioned this. George Mueller would not speak until his heart was happy in the grace of God. Ian Raybrock would not write until his feelings were low, but would retire to a quiet place and wait till God had given him back that spirit of joy. And then, of course, we know that what brought John Wesley to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ was the joy of the Lord in the Moravians as they gathered together. And so the Christian, now get this, owes it to the world to be supernaturally joyful. We need to give a good billboard, so to speak. We need to give a good advertisement of our God who's on the throne. The joy of the Lord needs to be seen. And then peace. Oh, that freedom from human yearnings, fears, and desires that comes because the human race is out of order with the creation and rule of God. Satisfied with the position of the law of God, no sense of conflict with God. It's a wonderful thing. In the same passage there in the upper room, the Lord Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." The peace that Jesus has and experiences regularly because He is in control of all. A.T. Pearson, wonderful writer and a man that understood the Spirit-filled life, his book on Acts deals with that so beautifully. He says, "The peace of God is that eternal calm which lies far too deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by any external disturbances." Now let me read that one more time. The peace of God is that eternal calm which lies far too deep in the praying, trusting soul to be reached by any external disturbances. Contrast that to H.G. Wells. Here I am at 65, still seeking for peace. And he certainly represents the world. How are we doing? Folks, we don't need to live with fear. We don't need to live with frustration and anxiety. God's peace, and it's real. It's real 24/7 because God is constant. He is faithful. He is immutable. That's why we need to spend time with God in prayer and take that time to go over his attributes, because these truths of the filling of the Holy Spirit are absolute truth, and they apply to you as much as they apply to anyone else. It doesn't matter what background you have, what habits you've had in the past. If you choose to believe God and surrender to the Spirit of God and allow him to have control, you can have that deep and abiding peace. What a glorious thing. What's the key fleshly problem? We just won't submit to God, and therefore we're all out of kilter. You know, we're not very good to depend upon. When we're looking at ourselves and doing it our way, we're in trouble. There's no peace there. And we need to be in submission to those that God has placed over us. A wife will not find peace if she's not at right relationship with her husband. And any other aspect of life will not be peace unless we are in full submission and trusting the Lord. Long-suffering. This is something that is so unique. It's a distinctly Christian word, never used in classical Greek. It means a steadfast spirit, which will never give up. Patient, mainly in connection with our attitude and responses to our fellow man. We don't react. We don't get even. John and Charles Wesley were blessed with a very long-suffering mother. At one time, her husband said, "I marvel at your patience. You have told that child the same thing 20 times, had to deal with him 20 times. Susanna Wesley looked fondly at the child, and she said, "Had I spoken the matter only 19 times, I should have lost all my labor." What was the difference with her? She was walking with the Lord, and it wasn't about things going well for her. It was about seeing her child have the best. Only God can give you that. That is not normal. Don't we like things to go well, mothers? Don't we like things to be smooth? Don't we get frustrated when they don't? Dads, husbands, wives, oh, it's very easy for us. We're not long-suffering. J.B. Lightfoot said, "The spirit which never retaliates." Early reformer, "The spirit that could take revenge if it liked but refuses to do so." And what's the fleshly problem? It's bitterness. It's frustration, not taking the grace of God, looking at what that person is doing and blaming them for us not having what we want, and we lash out at them. It's a refusal to tolerate any injustice or energy. You know, I feel sorry for you if you're living with constant frustration and feeling like you're being wronged. Let me let you in a little secret. Life is that way. You'll probably be wrong tomorrow. But you know, when you're right with God, you've got love, joy, peace, the long-suffering, no longer do you want to retaliate. You're thinking about, how can I meet that person's need? How can I work? And you see, when you have joy inside, then you're okay. I mean, when you don't have to have something and you don't have to have your own way, then you're okay. You know, this being filled with the Spirit is a wonderful thing, folks. Gentleness. Spiritual characteristics here, moral kindness, which causes us to deal graciously. Oh, we miss today the graciousness of good people. A sweetness which pervades and penetrates the whole nature, mellowing there all that would have been harsh and austere. A kindly disposition. Did you know you can be kind all the time? That's all you'll see your children go on for God. That's how you're going to be able to have an impact on your fellow employees. That sweetness. Now listen, aren't you glad that you know the Father's always kind to you? Man, when I think about how I've treated him, but he's always been kind to me, and he always will be kind to me. He is absolutely under control. He really cares about me. And we show forth the reality of our God when we have that kind of kindness. It's a wonderful thing. What's the key fleshly problem? Pride. Concerned about us rather than the other person. And so we're concerned about our desire for self-promotion or whatever we want, and we lose out on the right kind of spirit. through the power of the Spirit. How are we doing? Does this mark our lives? Are we known for long-suffering? Are we known for kindness? Are we known for being joyful? Are we known for being sacrificially loving? Are we known for just a person that's got peace? These are very legitimate questions. That's why this is written here. Goodness. Spiritual characteristic not found in common or classical Greek again. By the way, I bring that up because the Roman Greek culture, these weren't seen as virtues. This was brand new to the Western world. This is of God. The energy, action, and zeal of moral goodness. It is the kindness that springs out of a heart. I want you to get this, that is upright and opposed to all that is mean and evil. All of the meanness that you see today comes out of the fact that we're sinners. We know that. But a spirit-filled Christian has a good conscience. They have to be spirit-filled. And so they don't have, they're living a moral life. Their life is in order. And so when they get into a situation with someone else, that zeal for moral goodness gives them freedom to have a kindness and a goodness in their treatment of others. Now let me just get right to the point. You know what the fleshly problem is? Moral sin in your life. I can tell you right now, I have counseled oodles of time. And a husband's been cranky, and he's not been right to his wife, or a wife has not been right to her husband. And when we finally got down to the root issue, there's a bad conscience of moral junk in those people's lives. I tell you what, husband, if you're seeing things you ought not see, if you're watching television you ought not watch, if you're doing some things you ought not do and you've been hiding it and nobody knows about it, I'll tell you what, your family knows about it, may not know what you're doing, but they know something's out of sync with dad or husband because you're not very kind or you're not very good. There's no power to control yourself. And if you're a Christian that's walked with the Lord at all, you got a bad conscience, and a bad conscience will really make you cranky. The world can do better with it than Christians because the Holy Spirit's all over our front door all the time. In fact, he's past our front door. He's right in our living room talking to us. And don't fool yourself. Your problem is not that you're a negative person. Your problem is you need to get right with God. Listen, get that junk out of your life. God will forgive. Be honest. Deal with what you have to deal with. Get your conscience back to being a good conscience, and you'll be amazed. Out from your belly will flow rivers of living water of goodness. Faith. This is trusting that God's way revealed in His Word is right and man's way is wrong. Isn't it interesting? We take a step of faith, the Spirit of God enables us. He then gives us strength to take the next step of faith, and the next step of faith, and the next step of faith. Faith leads to Spirit empowering for more faith. Because we see truth, we understand truth, we have experience, God encourages us, and we keep taking steps. That's why the more you consistently walk in the Spirit, the more you're going to believe God. You have day after day of continuing to stay right, spending an hour with God, walking with God, doing what He tells you to do, seeing God miraculously work with you. The next day, it'll even be stronger unless you fall into some sin and start looking at yourself instead of trusting in the Lord. Men and women of faith are simply men and women who consistently walk in the Spirit. They can't help but believe God. It's a wonderful thing. Carnal people cave into fear and human reasoning and almost become cynical about folks that talk about God working. They pray and it doesn't seem to go anywhere. Remember, the Spirit enables us to pray. Oh, I tell you what, one of the hard things has been churches in America that don't have faith because worldliness and carnality pervade. Faith can only come when people are yielded to the Lord and the Spirit of God is working. And then the last two, meekness, strength under control. It's one who's under perfect control. In the common Greek, it was a beast that had been tamed, a powerful horse. I saw several times when I was in Colorado growing up, I'd go to the ranch where I often worked, and I'd see them bringing these powerful horses under control and watching all they'd go through. I'm telling you, it's a scary business to break a horse. But once broken, then I could ride them, you know, and I certainly didn't have their ability at all, but I was totally safe because that horse was fully under control. Could that horse kill me? Absolutely. Buck me off and one kick and I'd be done. That horse is under control. Folks, we can either destroy or we can be under the control of the Spirit of God to build up. You know, it's terrible when a husband is in the flesh and he destroys with his tongue. That very same man, under control of the Spirit, builds with his tongue, causes great encouragement in their children, causes a great sense of purpose for the wife. Same tongue, same person, flesh versus spirit. It's a big deal. Death versus life. The key problem with this is that we just let our flesh go and we think that temper and an uncontrolled tongue is okay. It's not. And the final part of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. It sort of puts them all together. It is self-control, the flesh being under control. Our appetites and passions do not go beyond God's holy limits. It's overcoming the loss of restraint of fleshly appetite that came because of the fall. Did you know that in every area, the Spirit is more powerful than those fallen fleshly desires, and they can be brought under full control every moment we're yielded to the Spirit? Now, this is, it's interesting, the fleshly problem is our unwillingness to be consistent. You see, transformation comes when we let the Spirit of God work, then we choose to do what is right. The Spirit of God enables us, and that develops self-discipline, and that's how character comes in a transformed Christian's life. Remember, coming into personal revival where the Spirit of God is controlling you, as I said earlier, doesn't make you a great character-filled Christian. It gets you on the road there. And every moment you're right with God, you have victory. And the longer you're right with God, God has given us, just like he's given us conscience, he's given us the ability to develop character and self-discipline, and it becomes the very fiber of our being. And we are different people. We just don't do the things that we used to do. Isn't that wonderful? Well, as we take this examination, I don't have the time to go into the negative side. But you know what happens, folks, if we're not living this way consistently? We don't have all the things I mentioned about the power to witness and the power to pray, and then we don't have these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's very serious. Why do Christians one day seem to be okay and 3 months later do some things that you're shocked about? Well, the Bible's very blunt. We have the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Let me just in conclusion read to you verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Let me ask you, can a Christian be involved in moral sin? Yes. You live in the flesh long enough, and sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery can be part of your life. You know where it starts? When you let lustful thoughts and you expose yourself to media and books and things that are not right, and you grieve the Spirit, you don't have a thankful spirit, you're going to find that you're going to be wide open to not only have God's power to be able to help somebody rise up and walk, but you're not going to have the power. Our flesh is really bad, folks. Look at the atrocities around the world. The flesh is pathetic. Let me just read the rest of this. Idolatry and witchcraft. That's speaking of religious sins and drugs. Witchcraft speaks of drugs combined with worship of spirits. And a lot of the rock culture is that today. And Christians can get hooked into that. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. Here you have the relationship sins, and it's just tragic to me how Christians get into awful problems in their marriage and with their children because they're not walking in the Spirit. An artist led a friend to his studio to see his latest painting, and when he came at the time appointed, he was brought to a dark room. He stayed there for 15 minutes. He couldn't figure out what was going on. Finally, the artist came in and greeted him cordially and conducted him to the studio. Before he left, the artist said laughingly, "I suppose you thought it unusual to be left in the dark room so long." He said, "Well, I did." The artist said, "I knew that if you came into my studio with the glare of the street in your eyes, you could not appreciate the fine coloring of the picture. So I left you there until the glare had worn out of your eyes." You know, some believers get so filled with the world and the glare of sin that they can't even begin to appreciate the loveliness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. How we doing? Some Christians here right now are really in love with Jesus. I mean, they've been walking in the Spirit. They had a wonderful time with him this morning. He's real. They see the absolute, they understand the nuances of all that he's done. Other believers are here out of duty. The noise of the world, the glare of the world. And you are in a place where you know, man, I'm telling you, I'm tempted over here, and I've actually fallen over here, and I'm tempted over here, and I tell you what, this Christian life is a battle. My friend, I want to tell you, it doesn't have to be. There is a war between the flesh and the Spirit, but the Spirit is the victor every time. It's your choice. And so I want to encourage us to realize that it is absolutely necessary for us to walk in the Spirit. If you're not exhibiting these qualities on a regular basis, then who's winning? The flesh or the Spirit? Let's bow for prayer. So bow before the Lord. I appreciate your patience here. It took a little extra time. But how are we doing? How'd the examination go? Because it's really important. Your life is at stake. All the people in your life are at stake. All the people you should be influencing are at stake. The flesh and the Spirit are constant odds, but we have Him who will always give us glorious victory in all the things that we talked about if we will trust Him. How many would say, "You know, Pastor, even though I have moments of real victory, I could not say I'm living with the fruit of the Spirit on a regular basis. Joy, peace, that right kind of long-suffering, that goodness, temperance, that living by faith. I'm not seeing the supernatural nearly like I should. I am just, the glare of just life has gotten to me. And I realize that I go through life a lot in neutral. And that, see, that's what the flesh, that's living in the flesh. In the flesh, it's very dangerous. Some here may be very scared right now about some issues. What about some of the other things that are definite, obvious results of walking in the Spirit? You'd say, "Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm indwelt by the Spirit. I rejoice in my salvation. I rejoice in the times that I have victory. But I realize if I was to be honest before God right now, I couldn't pass with an A. I couldn't pass with a B. I couldn't pass with a C. There are way too many times I'm in neutral. And I do not fear the flesh as I ought. And I'm not living in a way that I could be helping the lame man walk nearly like I should. And I'm just got to be humble here this morning. I didn't fully pass like I should. I'm thankful that I didn't flunk, but I didn't pass real well. And God has dealt with me, and I want God to work in my life. I realize I need that inner victory so that I can be the blessing I ought to be for my family and for others. And God's convicted my heart, and I'm going to be honest, I'm not going to hide this. I'm not walking in the Spirit in the present tense all the time. I'm not obeying the command of the Lord in this regard. Would you pray for me?" With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up nice and high, and God's worked in your heart that way. God bless you. So many. Thank you. You may put them down. Take just a moment longer. You say, "Pastor, I just need to be honest. Would you add me to the prayer? I'm not walking consistently." Yes. Thankful for the victories, but I tell you, I see how scary it is. We didn't even get into what those sins mean. But it's creeping into Christians' lives today. We're not the salt and light we ought to be. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never had a time when I truly trusted Christ as my Savior, where I know the Spirit of God indwelt me, that I have eternal life. If I were to die, I really don't know for sure where I'd go. And as I looked at these qualities, I just know one thing: I need God this morning. With heads bowed, please, no one looking, you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I need to know how I can have a personal relationship with Jesus so that I can be assured of eternal life. And I'm going to be honest like these other people. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up? It'd be a joy to pray for you. We're not going to point you out, but we want to pray. And when we humble ourselves, that's when God is able to work. So if God's worked in your heart this morning, would you just slip your hand up so I can see it? Then you can put it back down. Anyone like that here this morning? Lord, would you work in hearts? I so thank you for what you are doing. Lord, this matter of not understanding the danger of the flesh life is really hurting us terribly here in America, hurting us right here. Lord, every Christian here can be a Peter with the power and presence of Jesus regularly in their life if they would. They already have the Spirit, the person of the Spirit indwelling them. They're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, these that raise the hand, oh God, would you honor their humility and give them grace? Lord, would they truly get right with you right now, whatever that needs to be done, and then be very, very serious about yielding to you moment by moment in their life? Would there be some tremendous victory, I pray, for those that are still struggling? Would you work in their hearts? For those that need to be saved, Lord, would you illumine their minds and hearts? Convict them now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.